My future hangs on this. You make preciousness from dust. Please don't stop creating me. Your blood offers the chance to rewind to innocence, reborn perfect as a child. Oh, your cross, it changes everything. There my world begins again with you. Oh, your cross, it's where my hope restarts. A second chance is heaven's heart. When sin and ugliness collide with redemption's kiss, beauty awakens by romance. Always inside this mess, I have found forgiveness, mercy as infinite as you. Oh, your cross, it changes everything. There my world begins again with you. Oh, your cross, it's where my hope restarts. A second chance is heaven's heart. Countless second chances we've been given at the cross. Countless second chances we've been given at the cross. Fragments of brokenness salvaged by the art of grace. You craft life from our mistakes. Black skies of my regrets, outshone by this kindness. New life dawns over my soul. Oh, your cross, it changes everything. Again with you. Oh, your cross, it's where my hope restarts. A second chance is heaven's heart. Oh, your cross, it changes everything. There my world begins again with you. Starts. A second chance is heaven's heart. Countless second chances we've been given at the cross. Countless second chances we've been
If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you now to take it to and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verses 15 to 23 from the New International Version. Colossians 1, 15. The supremacy of God, of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a servant. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm going to ask if you'll stand with us now as we sing the next song.
Power of Christ, I'll stand. No power.
what is your response to such a great act of love, such an offering he's offered to us through his son? He sent his son here to die for us. It just boggles our minds. And what can our response be but to offer ourselves back to him as an act of worship?
The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of heaven. It's only by your blood. It's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Lord, I bring an offering to you.
The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. Oh Lord, I bring an offering. Have a seat.
Been fighting things that I can't see it. Like voices coming from the inside of me, yeah. Like doing things I find hard believing. Am I myself or am I dreaming? I've been awake for an hour or so, checking for a pulse, but I just don't know. Am I a man when I feel like a ghost? A stranger in the mirror is wearing my clothes. Steering wheel don't mean you can drive. A warm body haven't been hearing a thing. Yeah. I get the feeling that I'm in between the machine and the man who only looks like me. I try and hide and not let it show, but deep down inside me, I just don't know. Am I a man when I feel like a host? A stranger in the mirror is wearing my clothes. No, I'm not alright. I know that I'm not right. A steering wheel don't mean you can drive. A warm body don't mean I'm alive. No, I'm not alright. I know.
I want to thrive, not just survive. How many times in your life, I know in my life, there's many times where I feel like I'm just surviving, but I want to thrive. And something that God's teaching me and continues to teach me, and I hope will continue to teach me, is that I need Him. Not just once. I need Him every hour. I need Him every minute of every day. Lord, I need You. Please stand with us. Lord, I come. I confess, bowing here I find my rest, and without You I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You.
righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Come my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Well, I hope you have picked up already that our series for the next 5 weeks is entitled Thrive Times Five. Thrive Times Five. I love the word thrive. Might be overused. You see it everywhere. A thriving marriage, a thriving church, a thriving team. It's a word that resonates well with us. This past week, our son Mark celebrated his 20th birthday. So we no longer have teenagers. I feel I've reached that milestone in life. And we decided to get, for his 20th birthday, we decided to get Mark a desk. He had been in residence at McMaster, and of course they provide a desk, and in moving to a house with seven other football guys, which is a very scary thing. Believe me, it's scary already, and they really haven't started yet their school term. But we decided, of course, that he needed a desk. So over the last few weeks, Heather had been hunting around trying to get a real deal and a real bargain on a desk. And she looked at all kinds of different places. Finally, she came home, and she said, "John, I've got a desk." I thought, great. There's nothing like a nice finished desk. The work will be putting it into the van and driving it down to Hamilton. Well, I saw this box come into the house, and I took a look at it, and of course I saw, if you can see the picture here, it does show a picture of a rather nice looking desk, but I'm going to myself, how in the world is a desk like that going to come out of this long and narrow box? Well, last Sunday night, Heather informed me was the time for us to put this desk together. And she said, "Now, John, you need to know that it will require some assembly." And if you know me, you know those are the words that I absolutely hate to hear. I'm assembly challenged, mechanically challenged, and you'd likely say you're challenged, John, in many other ways. But it's a scary thing. However, I was smart. I married a wife who is very gifted and talented when it comes to assembling things. So she opens up the box and she says, the first thing she says to me, "John, there's about 1,000 pieces in this box." And she was exaggerating downward. I believe there must have been 2,000 pieces. Every little piece of wood, and there were screws, and I'm thinking to myself, there's absolutely no way that we're going to be able to make a desk out of all this. It wasn't assembling a desk. We were actually making it from scratch. Well, Heather began to work on it. I had a couple of other things that were occupying my time. And so when the football game or whatever I was watching was over, I said, "Heather, could you use some help?" And she said, "Yes." So we kept on working on it. And then, you know how you hit that wall? And I looked at Heather as we were realizing that there were pages and pages of steps and things that we had to do and fit in and put together. I asked Heather the really important question. I said, "Heather, does Mark really need a desk? Could he not go to the library? Is not far from where he will be living. It's a good library at McMaster. Doesn't that make sense that he would just go and use that?" "No," she said, "he needs a desk." So we kept working on it and working on it. And then I said to Heather at one point, "Are you sure he really needs drawers? Do you really need drawers in a desk? You know, he just needs somewhere to put his laptop, write a few notes." She said, "No, we're going to keep working on it." Well, I'm glad to tell you that on 1:30 on Monday morning, we had the desk finished. We got it into the van and delivered to Mark the next day. I got to tell you, as I think of that experience, I realized that I was quite prepared to settle for something quite less than a desk. No desk or a partially made desk. It was a lot of perseverance and a lot of determination and encouragement from Heather that we would continue that desk until completion. You know, it's a lot like your spiritual life and mine. David Platt, I think some of you saw the quote that got sent out to you on an email blast this week. David Platt has said, "Churches today are filled with people who are content to have settled for a casual association with Jesus and minimal adherence to his commands." I thought, wow. You may agree with that assessment. You might think that David Platt, author of Radical and a few other Christian books, is being rather extreme. But let me say it again. Today's churches are filled with people who are content to have settled for a casual association with Jesus and a minimal adherence to his commands. And we ask the question, why doesn't it seem that Christians or people filling churches are thriving in their spiritual experience? I'm not going to tell you. I think there's that category of people who have settled for less than the best. I think there's a lot of people who identify with Switchfoot's song that we watched and we heard, thrive. I want to thrive, not just survive. I think there's a lot of people who are frustrated, who feel like, I know there's something missing. There's got to be something more. As a child in Sunday school, I learned that Jesus came and he promised abundant life. And a feeling like there's a gap between what Jesus promised us and what we're experiencing in our Christian life. Thrive times five. You'll notice that the logo for our series is not a desk. I'm glad to tell you that. But I came across a few weeks ago that really cool-looking graphic that's on the bottom corner of the screen. And that's the graphic that we're going to be using over the course of our series. I love that picture. It just captured my heart when I looked at it. There you've got a little plant flourishing in the most unlikely place. Broken pavement. Broken concrete. And could that be how you and I feel? You may feel broken. You may feel there's something missing. You may feel, is there any chance at all for Christianity to flourish, to be fruitful in my experience? And I hope that over the course of this series, that we will encourage, we could spend a whole series lamenting on the condition or the state of the church, but we want to encourage and we want to inspire you over these 5 weeks. Thrive. What does the word thrive mean? It really means, at its essence, to be fruitful. It means to flourish. It means to grow. It means to prosper. It means to be successful. Usually when you are thriving, you're going somewhere. Not only are you going somewhere, you're getting somewhere. And I believe that that's what you need. And that's what I need in my spiritual experience. I want to be a Christian who is thriving. I want to be in a church that is thriving. I want to be in a country that is thriving in Christ and spiritually. So brace yourself over these next weeks as we look at this series called Thrive Times Five. Now our starting point this morning is going to be in an interesting part of the Bible. The president of Fuller Seminary recently said, today's churches and today's Christians are in a very bad state. Almost as bad as what we find in the first century. And look at what God did through the churches and through the believers of the first century. And if we want to see an example of a church and Christians that were thriving in a very difficult place, with very difficult circumstances, we go to a people who were actually, in terms of their world, very small and insignificant. Really, when they've looked at this church, it was not a big church. It would have been seen as a rather small, insignificant church. But the Apostle Paul's assessment was that this was a thriving church. And I believe this morning we can discover some great principles as we look at what we see here in Colossians. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the main verses in Colossians. This is kind of the big idea that Paul has in Colossians. This morning we're going to be looking at a little bit of what happens or what Paul says before Colossians 2, 6 to 11. And then what we're going to look at next week is a few things, a few passages in Colossians after this passage. But here's what Paul says to the Colossians. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In the next few minutes, I'm going to give you three things that I believe will help you thrive. Three truths that I believe will help Byron Community thrive this fall. And you want to catch on to what these three things are, and we're going to begin with this first essential. In order to thrive spiritually, you and I must embrace the gospel. And what I'd like to do is to look at the first few verses in Colossians 1. Paul begins this epistle by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father." The people of Colossians had a lot of problems. It comes out as you go through the epistle. But what I love about Paul is he would say to them, he says to us today, make sure that when you think of all your imperfections, stop and think about what you really have in Christ and who you are. And he calls them God's holy people, the faithful ones. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For he has rescued us," this is Jesus, "from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So the starting point when it comes to thriving spiritually is to embrace the gospel. Look at the first phrase at the top of this screen. "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world." This is a thriving phrase. The definition I gave you of thrive is to be fruitful. It is to grow. And this is exactly what was happening. Now, please note the subject of this phrase. Paul easily could have said, "We thank God because you are growing, you are fruitful, you are flourishing." To a degree, that is true. But the subject of this phrase is the gospel. We embrace the gospel because of the nature of the gospel. The good news of Jesus, by its very nature, is fruitful. By its very nature, it will flourish. By its very nature, it will produce growth. And we need to capture that. Paul said that back in the first century, and the fact that hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years later, we gather as a result of the gospel gives proof to what Paul is saying here. The gospel, by its very nature, stimulates growth. It's why we embrace the gospel. Paul uses two or three terms for the gospel. In fact, he talks about it being the true gospel. He says in one place it has to do with being rescued by Christ, being reconciled to God through Christ. In another place, which we read in Colossians 2:6, which I think is very important, he says, "Just as you receive Jesus as Lord." If you asked Paul to define the gospel, he'd say, "Well, there it is. Just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord." So here's the tough question. If the very nature of the gospel should produce fruit, we should see flourishing, we should see radical growth, Why in some cases does that not happen? Let me give you the first possibility, and it's not popular. I believe that many of our churches, even evangelical churches, are filled with people who are not true believers in Jesus Christ. Oh, they've accepted a gospel, but I'm not sure it's the gospel that Paul talks about. Just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord. I give Epaphras full credit because when he taught the gospel, he taught that Jesus is Lord. And as radical as this may sound, while I am one who believes that Paul also describes the gospel as being evidence of God's wonderful, amazing grace, I think there is a place for us challenging people and saying to people, in order to come to Christ, it's not like you come to Christ for some kind of insurance policy from hellfire, and then at a later date, way along the way, consider his lordship. I believe Paul is saying fundamentally, we need to challenge people right at the start to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Another reason I think there's a gap is, keep in mind, Paul is writing to a young church who are young believers. And for some of us, when we think of thriving spiritually, it's in the past tense. It's like a distant memory. Remember when I was thriving for Christ? Remember those high school days? Remember when I was a young guy and this was so exciting and I was so enthusiastic about my faith in Christ? And some of us find as we move along the way with the challenges and the difficulties and stresses of life, we go, something's happened. Something is missing. No wonder Paul says, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. And part of the reason for the gap might be that we are not continuing to live in him. Do you remember what we read in Colossians 2 where Paul says, watch out, here's my warning, there's going to be pirates who are going to kidnap you and try to take your minds captive. And there's a lot of Christians, I believe real Christians, who are in captivity because instead of their focus being on Christ, it's on other ways of thinking, other philosophies. This has been called the Colossians heresy, but it sure fits in our context. One more thing I want to say about embracing the gospel. We need to embrace, we need to celebrate, we need to give thanks to God for the fruits of the gospel. And what we just read in Colossians 1:1-8, Paul talks about a trio, a thriving trio, that is evidence of someone embracing the gospel. First of all, there is faith. I thoroughly enjoyed what we did here last Sunday when we had that testimony time and many of you talked about your walk with Christ. And these various expressions of faith were very inspiring and very encouraging. The other thing Paul says, hey, I know you've embraced the gospel and I'm thankful for your love for all the saints. They will know we are Christians by our love. And that's what the gospel produces. That's what it generates. And we just need to give opportunity for the expression of that love. If you're a believer in Christ, the love is there. Christ is in you. And the Spirit pours out love into your heart. So you have a capacity, you have a potential to love one another. It's not just about loving your wife or loving your husband, although that's very important. But it's even expressing love in this community with all kinds of saints. Some that you might be attracted to, some you're going, I would never spend 5 minutes with that guy if it wasn't for our common faith in Christ. And what I love about the church is we have practical opportunity. We'll even have it this fall to express love to one another in the foyer after the service. It's why you say to yourself, yeah, the easy thing is to connect with the people I know. And we're so busy, my only chance to connect with that person is in the foyer after the church service. Can I challenge you? Look for someone who maybe doesn't have those kind of connections you have. Do you know how hard it is being a newcomer to a church? We're talking to Melissa a whole lot about it. She's going in as a single young lady to a church down in Toronto, and she's saying, "Dad, it's hard. It's really hard, and I don't want to kind of spring myself on anyone. I don't want to be awkward about it." So my pastoral compulsion to you is love one another. It's an evidence. It's the fruit of the gospel. And did you notice, by the way, that this faith and this love is coming out of hope that is stored up in heaven for you? And I love that expression because hope is the catalyst for faith and love. If you strip away hope, there's really no reason for us going on. If we're just kind of going through the motions and get to the end of the life and that's it, we're done, then there's really no reason to put your confidence in Christ and to truly love one another. But we always need to inspire hope in one another. I could give you 1,000 reasons to be negative today. Do you want to hear? No, I'm not. And you're going, "Hey, I could come up with 2,000 myself." I think one of the things we have to do, do you agree with me? Sunday after Sunday, we need to inspire hope. Amen? We need to, through our singing, through our encouragement, just in our one-on-one chats, there's way too much negativity in our world today. No wonder Paul says it's about hope. And this hope is a catalyst. It spurs us on in our faith. It spurs us on in our ability to love one another. Put our hope in Christ. And heads held high, that's what enables us to go on. So that's the starting point. We need to embrace the gospel. This is it. The second point I've got here, you're going to have to go with me a little bit because it's, I've kind of pulled this together, and I hope you'll see what we've done here. I'm calling this second point, we need to improve our serve. And I think what this has to do with is, as we, especially as we begin a new season, is this notion that we surely should be thriving together. It's not a one-person Lone Ranger proposition. We need to thrive together. And let's just look at a few verses where Paul talks about how he was thriving with some of the other servants of God on behalf of the Colossians. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. He is the one, Christ, whom we proclaim. We admonish and we teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I sit back and relax and hope God will do his thing. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not even met me personally. Roll up the sleeves, buckle up, and say, "Lord, help me to serve others like Paul was dedicated to serving others back in his time." Hey, Christian service can be very rewarding. It can be very inspiring and very thrilling, but often it's hard work. You know, it's hard work to be a Sunday school teacher. It's small work. It's hard work to be a small group leader. I think it's hard work to be on the hospitality team. I think it's hard work to be an usher. But what we look at is this notion, as we serve one another, we thrive together for the sake of Christ. And it's this time I want to look at a very specific focus. And that's why I've used the term improve your serve. It won't surprise any of you that I enjoy watching sports, football and baseball, other sports. But the last couple of weeks, I've gotten into watching a sport that I don't normally watch, and that is tennis. Have any of you been watching the tennis, the U.S. Open tennis? Hardly any of you, but that's okay. You know enough about tennis to know that some of these professionals have an incredible serve. And you watch these serves and you're told it's traveling 120 miles an hour, 140 miles an hour. But the one thing I've observed is the tennis pro can hit that ball incredibly hard, But it's got to land in that square, right? On the other side of the net. He could go, wow, I just hit the ball 160 miles an hour. But if it doesn't, if the ball doesn't land in the appropriate square, doesn't count. It really doesn't matter. And just as we're serving one another, there needs to be a focus. And this is what I want to show us here, because it's a rather interesting focus in Colossians. And what Paul does here is he gives us a very specific focus kind of service that we need to exhibit as we serve one another. For this reason, Paul's already talked about how they embrace the gospel. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Wow. Does that get your attention? It sure gets my attention. Non-stop prayer. Do you pray for others here at the church? Do you pray for those in your family? Do you pray for your husband? Do you pray for your wife? Paul says, I believe him. This is like all-out prayer. Every day, every opportunity, I'm praying. Now look at the way he prays. We pray that you just have a very nice, comfortable life, and we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Does spiritual intellect matter? You better believe it. Paul says, I want, because there's so many things out there fighting for your mind, I want you to be filled up with the kind of knowledge that helps you. In verse 10, it says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Can you imagine if you and I were to pray for one another in that kind of way? I pray for this person. I pray for that person. Yeah, Lord, I pray that she's healthy. I pray that there's money in his bank account. But here's what I really pray for. Lord, I pray that they would have that kind of spiritual understanding so that he might live a life, so that she might live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. And here's a thriving term, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance. And you know what Paul's doing? He's praying that the Colossians would thrive. What would happen here if there was like a revolution this fall and we all agreed that we would pray for one another, we would pray for this church, that we would thrive? Paul believed that. And Paul had a very specific strategy. Oh, yes, I want people to maybe do well physically and in other kinds of matters, but above all, I want people to thrive spiritually. And did you notice this last phrase? So that they might have great endurance and patience. Thriving isn't like snap your finger or take a potion and all of a sudden you're thriving. And you and I both know that the Christian life often involves the need to have endurance and patience. And Paul sees that as a byproduct in this prayer. And then to give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'm kind of glad that this series is going to conclude right at, do the math, right at Thanksgiving. And I think that's going to be a fitting way for us to conclude a series called Thrive, is we get to finish with that weekend where we celebrate Thanksgiving. Well, I want to go on to the third and final point, and here it is. So we need to embrace the gospel. We need to improve our service. Let's thrive together. Let's pray for one another, and let's be determined that together we want to experience what it is to thrive. Be obsessed with Jesus. Now, some of you don't like the word obsessed. And if you don't like the word obsessed, you can substitute the word be committed to Jesus. But you know what? I think obsessed has far more clout. Like the other week, a couple weeks ago, I met a fellow from out of town. He said, hey, you're John Mackey. I said, yeah. He said, I heard you preach 15 years ago. He said, I don't remember much about what you preached on. That's always encouraging to you when you hear that. But he said, you used one phrase, and he said, it stuck with me. unbelievable stuck with me. You talked about how a grocery store had a slogan, "We're fresh obsessed." And you said, as Christians, we need to be Jesus obsessed. And he said, that phrase has stuck with me for 15 years. So with due apology, that's our principle as we close. Be obsessed with Jesus. You've heard me tell the story, one of my very favorite stories, the young boy at camp. They have a little contest, and every night he can't raise his hand high enough to answer the question. What he's picked up is, it seems like every answer to the questions being asked at this Bible camp, every answer is Jesus. So he comes up with a strategy. That night, the very first question, he thinks, I'm not even going to wait for the question to be fully finished. I'm going to be ready to have my hand, and I'm going to shoot it up right in the air. So the director of the camp just asks the question. He says, I want you to tell me, what am I? I am sometimes black, sometimes gray, and I have a bushy tail. The little boy's arm is already shot up, and he goes, Johnny, what's the answer? And Johnny goes, I'm going to answer Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. And I know some of you are going to go, wait a second, John, I mean, this seems so obvious, but you read through the first two chapters of Colossians, you'll discover that Paul is obsessed with Jesus. A few years ago, a fellow wrote a book called Christless Christianity and asked the question, why do people think they can thrive spiritually in Christianity with a Christless Christianity? And you might be thinking, is it possible for me to thrive spiritually and still be kind of casual about my relationship with Jesus? Paul would say, that's wacko. It won't happen. Don't be surprised. Don't be disappointed. It's about being committed to, dedicated, committed to Jesus Christ. I just want to give you a couple of samples. He is the head of the church, the body. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The verses that Rick read, this humble carpenter from Nazareth is truly the architect of creation and the architect of the church. Isn't that amazing? So that in everything he might have supremacy. I love the way this morning you sang, in Christ alone. He is supreme. And then we read that he is the secret. He is the head of the church, and as to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Hey, if I had time, I would develop how Paul uses that same phrase in chapter 1 in his prayer about spiritual understanding. He basically is saying the secret, the key, is in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Jesus is supreme. He is the secret. And then my final point here. Just then, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Strengthen the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over all authority. He is supreme. He is the secret. He is sufficient. Is Christ enough? Some of us might think, well, if you're going to thrive, yeah, Jesus plus. That was the issue with the Colossian heresy. There'd be people coming along saying, ah, yes, I know you believe in Jesus, but you need a little more of that, or maybe a little bit of this. Or the Gnostics at the time said, you need to be a little more spiritually enlightened. The Judaic people at the time were saying, nah, you need to kind of go back to some of the laws and the rituals. Paul says it's all about Jesus. So here we go. Do you want to thrive? Now, I know there's some of you who may be going, I got to think about it. I've gotten pretty comfortable about being casual in my association with Jesus. But my heart's rendering is that there are a whole lot of us this morning who aren't content, who don't want to settle for second best. Not only do we want to thrive, we want to see this church thrive. And here are three guaranteed principles. We need to embrace the gospel, but the real gospel. Not the watered-down gospel. We need to be boldly declaring that Jesus is Lord. Hey, we're not making Jesus Lord. He is Lord. We're simply acknowledging it. Second of all, we need to improve our serve. And you might be going, hey, I just come to church to get. If you want to thrive, you need to join together. And if we thrive together, watch what's going to happen even this fall season. But my third and final point, the kind of point that brings it all together, you need to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. You're going to go, well, that may mean like I'm going to look a little bit radical. I'll look a little different. I might be peculiar. Hey, go for it. It's that commitment to Christ that matters. Rick Warren was recently asked, what is your slogan for life? Rick, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, the most popular book, did you know, outside of the Bible in terms of a bestseller. That's kind of an interesting thing. And Rick Warren answered it this way. He said, it's a commitment to the great commandment. Love the Lord, love Jesus with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's a commitment to the great commission. Go and make disciples. And it's this kind of commitment that grows a great Christian. That grows a great church, that grows a great country. Thrive. Let us be committed, obsessed with our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we will see is in our part of the world, in all parts of the world, we'll see fruit flourishing in real growth. Rick, I'm going to ask you to come with the team. We're going to do one final song, and then I'll have a benediction as we close. For next Sunday, here's a homework assignment. Can you read the remainder of Colossians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 3? Do you got that? Colossians chapter 2 and into Colossians chapter 3 for an exciting sequel to what we began this morning. Stand with us, please, as we worship.
The world began, the stars they sang, and all the angels shouted for joy, shouted for joy. And looking back through history, your people, they have always had a song they must sing, a song they must sing. We are the people of God. We'll sing your songs here on the earth. All over the world, your song will resound. All over the world, your praises ring out. We're living to see your name and renown. All over the world. Young and old, near and far, there's a place for every heart to join in your song. Join in your song. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, come together, join as one, give glory to God. Glory to God. We are the people of God. We'll sing your songs here on the earth. All over the world, your song will resound. All over the world, your praises ring out. We're living to see your name and renown. All over the world. great is your name, and great will be your song. Great is your name, and great will be your song. We lift up our hands and pray, we lift up our hands and pray, for holy is your name. All over the world your song will resound, all over the world your praises ring out. We're living to see your name and renown all over the world. All over the world your song will resound, all over the world your praises ring out. We're living to see your name and renown all over the world.
Head bowed, eyes closed, but I'll keep my eyes open. So, do you want to thrive? This isn't going to be something that we're going to record, that we're going to do anything with other than a way of encouraging you. If you want to thrive, just quickly raise your hand. Say, John, when you're praying here, think of me, because I want to thrive. How many of you would say, John, one of my desires is that this church would thrive? Okay, there we go. How many of you are saying, John, may this be a year of real growth, a real sense here of purpose at Byron? Okay, wonderful. Let's pray. God, I just ask now that you'll take this message, that you'll use it to your glory. Father, we don't want to, life is short here on earth. We don't want to settle for second best. And some of us know that something's missing, and we would agree with the singer in the Switchfoot group. We know that we're not right. Something's just not the way it should be. And Father, I pray that these three principles this morning that we will really grasp, that we will take seriously. Father, help us to embrace the gospel. Help us to truly serve one another faithfully and diligently with focus. And Father, may like never before we be obsessed with Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are supreme. You are the secret to life, and what's more, Jesus, you are sufficient for us. Jesus, may all praise, glory, and honor be given to you. One thing for us to sing in Christ alone, may that be our experience. So if there's any glory, praise, or honor from this morning, Jesus, may it go to you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.